Good morning. We are in 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. Hope everyone's doing well as the crisp weather comes in. We're supposed to get warm the next few days, huh? Have to pick a day to play hooky from work or something. Go fishing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There you go. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for bringing us together here this morning. And Father, we pray that you would lift our hearts, enlighten our eyes, encourage and edify and build us up by your word, Father, by our fellowship here together, by your Holy Ghost that dwells within us. For all of these graces, Lord, we thank and we praise you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we got last week, we started into these first three verses, these opening verses here in 1 Corinthians, and we basically got the first two, verse 1 and 2, and we will get beyond verse 3 today, Lord willing. But in verse 3 now, in this greeting, we see Paul's usual opening to most of his epistles, and that is, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that that greeting, grace to you and peace, is not just Paul saying, hello, how are you? Hope you're doing well. That statement there of grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ is a statement, is a declaration of the Apostle Paul that he makes in all of his epistles regarding the attitude of God toward this world today. The attitude of God, the posture of God toward this world today is one of grace and peace. And you say, well, okay, that's good to know, I guess. Not sure really what's new about that. Well, I'll tell you what's new about it. Come over to Revelation chapter 19 with me. Last week, and I believe some the week before, we saw how that this Corinthian church is born and is growing here. Paul is writing to them right in the midst of a tremendous dispensational shift that God is making with the world. And these people are a part of it. They're going through the transition. When you look at 1 Corinthians and really all of Paul's Acts epistles before the end of the book of Acts, you see things, what the Lord said, old and new. You see things that were being done before and are kind of carrying through this time, and those things we see diminishing, the things that came before. Then we see some new things, and we see that kind of growing and picking up in steam and in force in the lives of these saints and in the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And that turning point, that dispensational turning point that these people are going through, is that This Gentile church is born, is formed, comes to be at a time when the Lord Jesus Christ, according to all prophecy, should have been preparing to return to this earth to bring in kingdom come, right? The end of the world, all of that. Now, when the Lord comes back to this earth, he's not going to come in grace and peace. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So that's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember we saw in Acts chapter 7 when they stoned Stephen, he looks up into heaven and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. No longer seated at God's right hand, he was seated at God's right hand until it was time to return and to make his enemies his footstool. So we see the return here in Revelation, and what does John say? He's faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. You know what judgment and war is? That's the opposite of grace and peace. Judgment is the opposite of grace. War is the opposite of peace. It was time for judgment and war. So when Paul says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not just saying, how do you do? He's making a statement. There has been a change. There has been a tremendous change. Now, who's he writing to? 1 Corinthians, we won't go back there, in that epistle in chapter 12, when Paul starts talking about spiritual gifts. He says, now you all know that you were Gentiles, carried away under these dumb idols, even as you were led. They were part of the Gentile nations. What's supposed to happen to the Gentile nations? Read on here in Revelation 19. He's coming to judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So what are these Gentile nations, what are they in for? According to all prophecy, what are they going to be in for when the Lord in fact does return? Judgment and war and the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. So Paul now comes along saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say it one more time. Grace and peace is different than judgment and war. Something has changed here. There's something different going on. Now, come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because this is a part of the difficulty that the Apostle Paul is having in this Corinthian church, among these saints, and in the churches in general. People are coming in and they're speaking against the Apostle Paul. And this is one of the reasons. Because he's saying grace and peace, and the prophets said judgment and war. Look at what Paul himself says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But the times of this and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. So here's Paul. He's in this time, and he's saying peace, grace and peace. So what are these folks around him who know the law, the Jews, those that oppose themselves and blaspheme, what are they saying? He's one of these false prophets. He's walking around saying peace when there is no peace, and sudden destruction is going to come on you if you follow this man. Because he's not preaching and ministering according to the prophetic program. Come back to Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah chapter 14. Paul's preaching grace. The prophets preach judgment. 1st Messiah comes, then judgment comes. According to Paul, Jesus Christ came, and now he's bringing you grace and peace. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 13. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, Ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then said the Lord unto me, The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake I unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. And you better believe that these people that Paul is having to deal with are bringing out verses like that against him. This man is a false prophet. God has not spoken to him. That's why Paul over and over again has to say that my apostleship is not of man and I didn't receive it of man. I got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. I saw the Lord. He appeared to me and he put me into this ministry. Paul spends his life in his ministry defending that fact that this is coming from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it is not a time of judgment and war, but it's a time of grace and peace. Pastor is teaching us 2 Thessalonians. You know what's going on there. They're saying the day of Christ is at hand. We're in this time of judgment and war. Paul's running around saying grace and peace. So you can see what he's dealing with. You think you have a hard time with these transitional books, with these Pauline epistles that are written during the Acts period. Just imagine him trying to preach grace and peace while everybody is waiting for the next prophetic event. So Paul says grace and peace to you back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God's attitude toward this world today is not one of anger, of fierceness, of wrath. God has reconciled the world to himself today. Hurricanes, floods, tornadoes, wildfires, all of those kinds of things, those are not the judgment of God on this earth. 9/11 was not the judgment of God against America or against this world. And if you get sick, that is not the judgment of God against you. And it doesn't mean that God's mad at you. It doesn't mean he's not happy with you. It doesn't mean you must have committed some sort of sin to bring this punishment upon yourself. God's attitude toward you today is one of grace and peace. That is the posture that he has assumed toward this whole world in this dispensation of the grace of God. That's the ministry that was given to Paul. Amen. The ministry of reconciliation. So he says, grace be unto you, verse 3, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." Now Paul continues here as he opens this epistle to bring out the positive things that he can about this assembly. He already called them sanctified and saints. He's saying God's grace and peace is to you. And now he's saying, I thank God. I thank God. He says, on your behalf. You know that on your behalf, you can take that one of two ways. On your behalf could either mean in your favor regarding you. Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, he says about the collection taken up for the saints, that thanksgiving might be made by many on our behalf. So in other words, because of what God has enabled us to do, other people are going to be thanking him. So God is being glorified through his grace that's working through me, causing thanksgiving in these other people. Amen. So they're thanking God on Paul's behalf. Now also, when you do something on someone's behalf, you're kind of doing it in their place, right? So if you look at that, and I bring that out to you because this is the only place Paul thanks God for all of the churches except Galatians. He says, I thank God for you, for the work he's doing in you, and so forth. Here he says, I thank God on your behalf. And you could take that to mean they're not doing it, so he needs to step in their place and to thank God on their behalf. And that may be some of the idea that he's got here. Again, it doesn't have to be that way. People thank God on Paul's behalf, and we know that Paul wasn't failing to thank God. But it's just interesting the way he says that. This is the only place he says it that way. So, but regardless, he's thanking God always on your behalf. And what's he thanking him for? For the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ. So Paul looks at these Corinthian saints and he goes, you know, it's always been, and it seems to be Paul's method of operation, and I've adopted it for myself personally for years and years and years, that the first thing I say when I turn to the Lord is thank you. Whatever I need to pray about, whatever it is that I'm coming to him for, the first words out of my mouth or in my mind are thank you. And then I need to follow that up with something. What am I thanking him for? I know I can thank him for something, so I say thank you without even thinking about it. But now that I've said thank you, I need to think. What am I thankful for? That's kind of, and Paul does that too. He tells the Romans, first, I thank my God for you all. It's the first thing he always does. So he's thanking God on behalf of these people, and he's looking at these Corinthians, and he's going, I can just see the wheels turning. What am I going to thank God for these people? Well, you thank him for his grace. Look at these saints, these sanctified people here, acting like they're acting. What can I possibly be thankful for with regard to them? Well, you can be thankful for that the grace of God is extended to them. Despite their behavior, despite their habits. You know, we get on the Corinthians, and Paul does, and we ought to, and I'm not taking anything away from what they're doing. But I do want to remind you that, again, we are in that transition period. These Gentiles, you were Gentiles carried away under these dumb idols even as you were led. See, you and I, we've had the advantage of 2,000 years of Christianized Gentile culture. We recoil at the idea of some of the things that these people were doing because we've had the Lord Jesus Christ working in the church and in the saints for the last 2,000 years, and he has changed the world. These guys are, this is new for these guys. And you and I both know, I mean, a culture very much determines in the minds of most people what's right and what's wrong. People are going to be looking back at our time, hopefully, 100 years from now, 200 years from now. What barbaric people they were, slaughtering unborn babies. No. Fornication and all the rest. See, but that's the culture. Nobody thinks twice about it but you and me. So these people have got a lot of baggage to work their way through. So Paul, when he comes in here, he doesn't just come in guns blazing. He comes in saying, you guys are saints and sanctified, and I thank God for you. I thank God for what He's doing in your life. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Now, as you move into verse 5 now, what you see is that what Paul is thanking God for, that grace that he's talking about, is not the general grace of salvation. It's involved there, but he's talking about a specific grace. The grace that is given you by Jesus Christ, that, what grace, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. In everything you are enriched by God, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Well, what is Paul talking about here? Well, come over to chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. They were enriched in all utterance and all knowledge. He's talking about these spiritual gifts that are in operation in this Corinthian church. And they're just going like gangbusters. The Holy Spirit is really working in this church. They have so much spiritual activity going on, miraculous spiritual activity. When Paul talks about the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, if you go to verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So these people have all of these gifts operating in their midst. And when Paul says that you are enriched, when he talks about the grace that he's thanking God for that came by Christ Jesus, he's talking about the operation of these gifts. All utterance and knowledge. That gift of knowledge there in verse 8, to one is given the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge. Then in verse 10, he talks about tongues. And that's that utterance that he's talking about. Come back with me to Acts chapter 2. Book of Acts in the second chapter. So Paul is thanking God for all of this spiritual life and activity that's going on in their midst, in the midst of these Corinthian believers. He says, God has enriched you by these things, by His working, by the working of the Holy Spirit within you. You are being enriched. Because what is the purpose of all of these spiritual gifts? It's to edify the saints. So Paul is telling them, you're enriched by all of these gifts. Now he's going to tell them later on, and that's why he brings it up at the front, is that you've got all of these riches and you're not using them for what they were intended to be used for. You're not using them for edification, for your own wealth. You're using them to your own destruction. Knowledge puffeth up, he's going to tell them. So that those gifts that you have, you're letting it work the wrong way. They're supposed to be enriching you. In all utterance and knowledge. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, this is the day of Pentecost, of course, just after the ascension of our Lord, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So that's what Paul's talking about when he says you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. He's talking about that gift of tongues, that gift of knowledge, and every other thing that they had working for them, prophecy as well, healing, all of those things. Now, this, here, before we turn back to 1 Corinthians, you want to see the purpose of these things. Come with me to Mark chapter 16. These gifts that the Lord sheds out upon people, there's two different groups of people who end up receiving these gifts. And they're really given for two different purposes. In Mark, the end of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 15, the Lord says unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, sat down on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached the word everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So the Lord, he gives these signs, healing, raising the dead, taking up serpents, speaking with other tongues. And the reason for the signs is to confirm the word that these folks are preaching. You get up and you speak for the Lord and you do a miracle. People are more prone to believe you. So the Lord is bearing witness, confirming, it says, that word, that testimony. And he's doing that with these signs. Come over to Hebrews chapter 2. Book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Now, of course, we understand, you realize that in Acts chapter 2 and Mark chapter 16 and those passages we just looked at, those are not body of Christ saints. Those are Jewish kingdom saints. Those are people who are getting ready to go through that tribulation period. When the Lord says, go and preach the gospel to every creature, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, that's not the gospel that you and I preach, right? It's a different gospel. It doesn't say whoever believes and is saved should be baptized. It says whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. That's a different gospel from what you and I have today. It's a different church. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, who is this book written to? Hebrews. How do we know that? Because it's right there at the top of the page. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, talking about the Old Testament, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if, excuse me, If we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So there again, you can see what's happening here. The ministry that began to be spoken by the Lord in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those that heard him, the guys you see in Acts chapter 2, Mark chapter 16, they go out and they testify and they confirm the words that the Lord taught while he was here. And the Lord then confirms their word with signs and wonders and miracles. Now, with all of that in mind, come back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. Because what's happening here in Corinth and in this first epistle to the Corinthians is, again, we are moving from that old program into something new. We're in a transition here. So you see some differences and you see some similarities. What is God doing with these saints and these gifts? Verse 5 again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. See, it's by that utterance, by that knowledge, by that enrichment of those spiritual gifts that the testimony of Christ is confirmed in these people. Same thing we saw in Mark 16. Same thing we just saw in Hebrews chapter 2. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So Paul is thanking God that he has confirmed the testimony of Jesus Christ by working these miracles in their midst. Now, let's read a couple more verses just so we have them in our frame of reference before we turn away. Even as, verse 6, the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that testimony of Christ in verse 6 is being confirmed in these saints, in these body saints, and it's being confirmed by signs and wonders. Now, come with me to Revelation in chapter 1. So the purpose for these signs and wonders at the outset is the same. Now, the purpose changes over time. But the purpose of God's confirmation of the words of his people, that's what these gifts are doing. Now, stop and think about that for a minute. You remember where this Corinthian church is? Where they're located? Right next door to what? The synagogue in Acts chapter 18 there. And all of these signs, who are all of these signs and miracles? Who are they confirming the word to? Those Jews. Those Jews next door. That's why they've got all of this working in their midst. Because they are being a testimony. The testimony of Jesus Christ is being confirmed in them through these signs and wonders. Now, the testimony of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now that phrase there and that idea in verse 2, that these people are doing what they're doing for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see that appear and reappear all through the book of Revelation. It's all about the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Look in just in verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother, your companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So John is imprisoned, exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and he's there for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to skip several of these. Come over to chapter 12. Read the book of Revelation sometime and look for those places. There are six or eight of them there at least. I've never counted them. Revelation chapter 12. This is the vision that John gets of the dragon and the woman. She's fleeing and he's pursuing her in the last verse in Revelation 12, verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So now we get some idea of what John means and what the Lord means when he says the Word of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God are the commandments, the Old Testament truth, and the testimony of Jesus Christ is that New Testament truth, and these people are preaching them both. The Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's the people who have those two things. They are being persecuted here, being cast into prison, into exile, and getting their heads cut off. Those souls under the altar that are saying, how long, O Lord, before you avenge our death? You know why they're there? For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen. These people are, you know, the Lord said, Matthew 5, don't think I've come to destroy the law. I haven't come to destroy, but to fulfill. And I say unto you that whosoever breaks the least of these commandments will be called least in the kingdom of God. And whoever keeps these commandments, what commandments? The Old Testament, will be called great in the kingdom of God. So both these things are being preached by these folks. Now again, I'll remind you that when you're in Revelation, you're not looking at the body of Christ. The body of Christ is gone. We've been raptured. These are these tribulation saints where false prophets are coming along saying peace and safety now to these folks, because the time for peace and safety is over. It's the time for judgment and war by the time you get here. And they're holding the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Come over to chapter 19 again. Chapter 19. You want to see something about the testimony of Jesus Christ. Because like I said, in that transition period, you see things old and things new. And some things are the same and some things are not the same. And the purpose of those gifts, as Paul lays it out there in those first verses of 1 Corinthians, is that the testimony of Christ be confirmed in them. Here's some people preaching the testimony of Christ, holding the testimony of Christ. But is that the same testimony? No, it's not. No, it's not. You and I, we don't preach the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We're not preaching law and grace. We're not preaching old covenant and new covenant. Paul says the law was given that the world might become guilty, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest in Romans chapter 3. The testimony of Jesus Christ without that first part that these folks are preaching. Now, even the testimony of Jesus Christ What is the testimony of Jesus Christ? Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. Talking about the angel, John says, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the testimony of Jesus that these folks are teaching is that it's the spirit of prophecy. That is, it's the whole spirit of the law and the prophets is in this testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, what is that spirit of prophecy? Well, read on the next couple of verses we just did early when we started out here. The next verse and on is where we read where the Lord's going to come back in judgment to make war and bringing the fierceness of the wrath of God on this world. That's the spirit of prophecy. That's not what Paul's teaching, and it's not the testimony of Jesus Christ that's being confirmed in these Corinthian believers. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Got us running a little bit today, that's all right. Get the blood flowing. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 7, we all love this verse, 2 Timothy 1, 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So here Paul brings out the testimony of the Lord, and he tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of it, and while you're not being ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, don't be ashamed of me either, Paul. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, and don't be ashamed of Paul. Now, is that the same testimony, that spirit of prophecy? Read on. The power of God who hath called us, verse 9, saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So Paul says that this grace that I'm preaching, this testimony of Jesus Christ that I brought to you that was confirmed in you by these gifts, and Timothy had them too, that's about the grace that God gave us from before the foundation of the world, but then is now made manifest. Well, what does that mean? That means it wasn't made manifest before. You know what that means? That means it's not the spirit of prophecy. That angel told John, get up, quit worshiping me, you dummy, because worship the Lord, because the spirit, the testimony of Christ is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Christ is not the spirit of prophecy in this passage. And it's not the spirit of prophecy today. It's the testimony of Jesus Christ. But it is not according to prophecy. It's about that grace that was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began and now is made manifest, that Paul says over and over was kept secret from the foundation of the world, hid in God, not revealed to the prophets, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. So who do we get this testimony of Jesus Christ from today? Paul. That's why he starts out this passage saying, Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, and don't be ashamed of me, because if you're ashamed of Paul, you will be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Because he's where we get it from. You leave Paul, you leave the testimony of Christ. And you start going after the spirit of prophecy. We see it all around us. We see it all around us. People, like Pastor said last week or the week before, people with their Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. What prophecy is being fulfilled today? Those folks there are here. We'll close up. Come on back to Acts chapter 3. I know, we were just here. Acts chapter 3. I'll tell you what, make it chapter 2, and let's extend off of the passage that we just looked at. In verse 4 is where we read, where the Holy Ghost is giving them utterance. They go out and they start speaking in tongues through the next several verses of chapter 2. The people are wondering what's going on. Why are these people talking gibberish out here? Some are accusing them of being drunk. And Peter, in verse 14, said, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." Now, notice again, who is Peter talking to? You men of Judea, and you that dwell at Jerusalem, Jews. And you see that back up in verse 10, after that long list of different languages, that all these people are coming from all over the world. They're all Jews, from all over the world, Jews and proselytes. These are not, verse 15, "These are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." What is that? Well, those tongues, that spirit being poured out on these people, that confirmation of the testimony of Christ. It's that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Well, what does that mean? It means it was prophesied. Well, what does that mean? It means it's not the testimony of Jesus Christ according to Paul. And it's not yours and mine. Watch, read further. "It's that which was spoken by Joel. It'll come to pass when? In the last days, 2,000 years ago. Saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. On my servants and on my handmaids will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come." See? That's what these folks are waiting for. It's not the grace and peace. It's the judgment and war. That's the testimony of Jesus Christ that these folks are holding to. That John went to Patmos for. You know, John went to prison for holding the testimony, the word of God, the commandments of God, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul went to prison. You know why? For preaching the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Not the testimony of Jesus Christ according to prophecy. The mystery of the gospel. That's why Paul was in jail. Two different testimonies. The gifts are doing the same thing. They're confirming the word. But the word is very different. And it's getting differenter all the time as we go through these Acts epistles. I got to quit. Do you have a question? Yep.
I don't know if I'm missing the mark here or something, but like I could understand where the Jews had a really hard time believing Paul because it was prophesied false prophets at that time. Is there one thing that's kind of eye-opening that tells us why we believe Paul? Was the signs you just said were also confirming prophecy? You know, so the signs could also be confirming that Paul was, you know.
Right. The signs are not conflicting or contradicting each other. We have those for those people at that time, they had those signs as confirmation of the word. You and I, we have the word of God today that has all of this revelation in it. So we know that if we understand that God's word, we know what God's word is. He doesn't let heresy into it. But we also have Peter's witness and Luke's witness and all the other the people, if we're going to believe their writings, they're saying that that Paul wrote Scripture. And what he said, hard to be understood, for sure, but true and Scripture nevertheless. So they bear witness to each other, and that's, you know, that Kingdom Church, they didn't seem to do as much as they could to kind of help bolster the Apostle Paul in his ministry. They were trying to help him with one hand and kind of undercutting him with another. So that was one more difficulty that he was going through. How do we know, you know, God spoke to this guy? You know, we know he spoke to the prophets. Of course, they killed the prophets, but they didn't like Paul either. Yeah, Brick.
No.
Oh, sorry, Alex. Go
ahead. No, the church of Corinth, like I say, Paul was preaching right next door, so I assume that the majority of those people in the Corinth church were Jews then. They weren't.
Not necessarily, no, because the Lord says, I have much people in this city. The primary congregation there was the surrounding Gentiles who lived in the place. They had a lot of Jews.
And the reason for the signs was to make the Jews see
that
they were doing signs, plus was the body of Christ there at all?
Yeah, the church at Corinth is a body church, absolutely. Okay. They are the body of Christ.
So you've got signs and you've got the body of Christ, both.
Absolutely, and the body of Christ is doing the signs, yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
And a big reason for it is to confirm the word, to confirm the testimony, especially to those unbelieving Jews next door. Not to provoke them to jealousy, to show them
to show them
that God is now working among these Gentiles, and that he has turned, like Paul said when he was there, I turn to the Gentiles, and they see God doing just that by the working of
these
miracles.
That's why both of them were working, because that would provoke them to jealousy then, right?
They got Crispus, and they got Sosthenes, and that's what Paul was trying to do, to provoke them to emulation, to come on over and start and become a member of the body of Christ. Yeah,
those things will be covered when we come to when that which is perfect.
Chapter 12, 13, and 14, we'll be talking about all that. What did you have, Rick?
Yeah, I think the proof that Paul got is the idea that the faith of it, that when he was on the road to Damascus, the same 3 years that Jesus preached to the disciples, he preached to Paul. Paul said in 15 and verse 4, he said, "For I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for your sin." He didn't get that from them. How could he have known that being a Pharisee unless Christ himself told him?
Yeah.
That's the proof right there. He didn't get that. It was a mystery. It had never been heard. Where did Paul get it from?
Yeah. Yeah, well, and again, if you assume, you still have to assume that he's not just lying.
Right.
And so you have this outside confirmation all the time of the 12. With those signs of Paul by the 12 and by those signs. And there's always God gives confirmation to his to his prophets. Absolutely, yeah. Yeah. What did you have, Boyd? Did you change your mind? I thought you had a hand up. No? No, okay. Yes, sir, Dwayne.
So we have two testimonies. We have the testimony of Jesus Christ according to the spirit of prophecy, and the testimony of Jesus Christ according to the Spirit of Grace.
According to the revelation of the mystery, absolutely, yep, yep. Yeah, and
if you don't rightly divide those two, you're going to wind up in hell.
Absolutely, and following Jesus, Paul's going to deal with these Corinthians in a second epistle about another Jesus. And in this epistle, so there are some who say, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. And they're all wrong.
Right.
So we'll talk about that when we get there. There is more than one testimony of Jesus Christ, and you need to know where to get your information from. That's why it's so important to rightly divide. Yep.
There's also more than one grace.
This is true. There is prophesied grace. He prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, Peter says, and there is unprophesied grace. Absolutely. Yeah. If you recognize the difference between prophecy and the mystery, that will go a long way to your understanding of all of these things. Unlocks it, all of it. It's about, is it prophecy or is it mystery? And it's no mystery. I'm over my time, so I gotta go. All right. Thanks, y'all.